Dr. Mike was pointing out our anniversary of coming to Open Door, being pastor of Open Door, began in 1977, beginning of the December. And so this is our 43rd Christmas with the church. And I began early. I don't remember those times very clearly, but I remember that I determined to take the Decembers and dedicate them to the story of Christmas. And I've been able to find different ways of looking at this through all these things. And so I wanted to share with you, we have three Sundays before Christmas and two services. So I have the six wonders of the Christmas story. Now, again, this is not just of within the Christmas story, but because of the Christmas story. And with the word wonder, we have in there things that are surprising, things that are amazing, but also things that are miraculous and therefore wonderful and amazing. God is like that. Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, O Jehovah, among the gods, among the mighty ones? Jehovah, Lord is Jehovah, and gods is the word El, which means a powerful one, sometimes used of God himself, but other times of other beings. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And we recognize God has that power. I thought it was interesting that in Job spent some time talking about and confronting his friends, his counselors, who said, it's just this, Job, you're a sinner, a secret sinner, and God found you out, and this is why all these bad things are happening to you. And he says, no, I'm not. Now, God had given the truth to that. These things were happening to a man that God himself said he was perfect in his ways. But Job says at the end of Job, in chapter 42, verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? We'll get back to that phrase. Why, you know, I ask myself, why does he ask that question? But then he goes on to say, therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful, too amazing for me, which I knew not. This phrase, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge, is actually Job repeating these words that God said to him in Job 38:2. God was rebuking him for his wicked arrogance. He said things like, well, I'm innocent. God should know that. When he comes to me, if I can talk to him, I'll make him see. I'll make him change his mind. And he says, I was pretty much a fool. So you look back at what he has to say. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? He says, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So Job now expounds, he quotes them in confession of his previous error. He expounds on why he should have known that he could not figure out God. He understands that God has reasons and purposes beyond our knowledge. So he now expounds that by saying, I should have known. He does things too great for me. Isaiah 25, verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, lift you up. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. We can depend on them because they are actual truth. So what I want you to, by this introducing the series, to look at the wonderful things, the things of wonder in the Christmas story. Well, the first wonder of the Christmas story that I'd like to share with you is Christ's wonderful names. I believe that was the message in the Sunday school today? Next week, okay. And we will take that, we'll get to it, but we'll take that from the very fact that Isaiah says that his name is Wonderful Counselor. So I collected the names of Christ in Scripture. I collected them, and then I said, too many, can't deal with that. So I think I weeded out some that, maybe half of them, that we would not find them truly amazing, but sort of expected. But I wanted to share with you the few names that I have left, 33 of them, that I'll try not to preach long on each one. How about that? But 33 names of Jesus Christ that I find should strike us as wonderful, as amazing. So the first one is, and perhaps the first of his titles, is Seed of Woman, Bruiser of Satan's Head. Okay, an unusual name, right? Let's call him Seed of Woman, Bruiser of Satan's Head. This came right there in Genesis after a man and his wife sin. And I will put enmity between thee, God is speaking to Satan, and the woman. Enmity between you and the woman. And between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And so embedded in this first promise of the gospel, sometimes called the proto-evangel because it is the first reference, we see embedded in this the virgin birth. The very concept of the woman's seed is an unusual phrase because it's the man's seed that fertilizes the woman. But here, her seed, and so it is the fruit truly of the woman. And that seed will bruise the head, the leader, the head of the kingdom of Satan. The second name that I think is amazing is Cornerstone. Cornerstone, Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Well, we know this refers to Jesus. Jesus himself quoted this to the leaders. And he says, it's not surprising that I find you rejecting me because God says that the builders refused the headstone of the corner. Now, it used to be, today, cornerstones are called those little memorial things that we have in front of our church and so on. And actually, it's hiding a little box in there. I think, what do we have? Gold bullion, I think, in there. Something like that. Gold teeth? I forget. But it's something in there, perhaps some memorial. But in the old days, they would have this huge embedded stone, truly seemed to be immovable, and then they would build the foundation around it, or stemming from it, and they would build all the structure so the weight of the whole thing was on that stone. If you were to remove that cornerstone, everything would fall apart, as Judaism did when they removed Jesus from their belief. But here is the promise, and he calls him the head stone of the corner. He's on the cornerstone where all the weight and the foundation of it all relied. The third name is Branch. If I were to say, think of a name of Jesus, you probably wouldn't have come up with Branch, but God did. And it's quite interesting. Isaiah 4, there's an entire part of Scripture, especially in Isaiah, that calls him the Branch. But in that day shall the branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah, be beautiful and glorious, shall be beauty and glory in the Hebrew, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped, the escaping of Israel. And so this is a picture of the millennial kingdom when the entire earth begins to blossom forth, even the deserts that now do not have things growing regularly. But then the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. And Israel that escapes the death of persecution during the tribulation period will be able to walk into that kingdom. And then those who died will be resurrected to enter that kingdom as well. But it is the branch of the Lord. And I think that the emphasis of this is that Christ is not just the Son of God who came to visit, the Son of God who came in angelic form, but rather one who grew as a branch from the tribe of David, from the family of David. And so he is a branch entered into the genealogy of humanity. The fourth name is Emmanuel. If it's amazing, it's because we're speaking Hebrew here. and three concepts here, Im and Yuel. There's the El that I was mentioning before, translated God or gods. But that is the name of God, that is the word for God, and then the other part mean God with us. God with us. And so Isaiah 7:14 prophesied this. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call, or thou, O virgin, shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And if we had any doubt of what it means, this is quoted for us. That verse is quoted in Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, or his name shall be called Emmanuel, a little different spelling translated over into the Greek, which being interpreted is God with us. Those three Hebrew terms put together. We find also that specifically the name of Jesus is mentioned in Isaiah 9:6. The first one that we see is Wonderful Counselor. Now we know that the verse says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And it's divided by a comma. Now that's the choice of the translators, of course, but all the other names are two-word names. So I think it makes better concept to have four two-name names. So I take it as Wonderful Counselor. This is then the first of the names, and I find that by asking myself the question, could they refer to different parts of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the answer that I came up with was, yes, this fits very well, because when he came in the flesh and worked here, went about doing good, as Peter said at the day of Pentecost, that he was indeed a wonderful counselor. This word wonder, as I've mentioned, is actually a word that's used of the wonders of miracles. And so a miraculous counselor. And what did he do? He did miracles. See, miracles of healing, miracles of all kinds of miracles. And yet was a counselor, one who gave sound advice. So he counseled people for salvation. And in this was a miracle worker. And for that very reason, wonderful, wonderful counselor. And so this is the representation of his earthly ministry. Then we see he's also called in the sixth place, the Mighty God. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called the Mighty God. This word for mighty is the word the mighty man of valor. We read this talking about the mighty heroic men that went with David. Talks about a man who's so tough that he was dropped into a pit with a lion-like man. Imagine that. And it was on a snowy day, so how could it get any worse? And he defeated him, killed him there, and was raised up out of the pit. So a mighty, mighty man. Well, this is the mighty God. This is the heroic warrior God. It is Jesus Christ who fought the battles for us and in the name of God the Father. And so this is Christ at the end of his earthly ministry, fighting the battle against sin by actually fighting against death itself, enduring the cross and being raised from the dead, being a conqueror of that. In fact, that's his role. The Bible tells us that he continues to be the ruler. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is just that part of the eternal kingdom that he takes over. Because at the end, when all the enemies have been defeated, when the last mighty warrior part has been done and death itself is ended, then he turns over the rule of the kingdom to his Father, and he becomes the king of all in all. So he is truly the mighty God. Let me just take a moment to look at the first part of the verse. You see the humanity, unto us a child is born. But you also see that he came from God, the divinity, and unto us a son is given. He was already the Son of God as he was given. And then the government shall be upon his shoulder. he will be the one that shoulders the responsibility of the government, and his name shall be called these wonderful names. The third name is, for number seven, is the Everlasting Father. My wife was saying that, just a little puzzling, that the Son of God is called the Father here. But it takes a little bit of thinking and looking at the name. Again, Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. The word everlasting here in the Hebrew refers to into the ages. It almost pictures a thing of a period of time into the ages. And then a father figure is one who is in control, one who is governing. And so he is the father here of the ages. I think this pictures him very well, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, watching what's going on earth. He's also being our lawyer, our advocate against the devil's charges, but waiting until the time for his return, and that being a governor, a father of the ages that are passing while he's there. And then the final name, number eight, is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. And what better time of his life would that be fulfilled than to find, in fact, that he comes to this earth, he conquers the enemies, he saves his people, and he sets up the kingdom. And at that point, there is peace, worldwide peace, worldwide prosperity, worldwide guarantee of ease and bountiful harvest. He becomes the Prince of Peace. Prince, the one leading the role, and peace, what he brings with him. The ninth name I find is important for us to understand because he is called Jehovah God. Jehovah God. We often think that God the Father is Jehovah, but Jehovah is the name of the triune God, the Trinity. We see this in the prophecy of John the Baptist, Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This was what John was preaching, and he came to prepare the path for Jesus Christ. This is quoted in the New Testament. I didn't take the time to give you those examples. But this is Jesus Christ speaking of Jesus. And here, he is preparing the way of the Lord. You see capital O-R-D there, is Jehovah. And then the highway for our God. This is Adonai, the Lord, the Master. So he is called Jehovah God in prophecy. Not just a lesser son of God, you understand, but equal with God. Then he's called the elect or the chosen of God. The glory of God. Isaiah 40, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now here, Christ is called the glory, the magnificence, the brightness of the Lord, of Jehovah, and that is revealed. When is he revealed? Well, that's what at his second coming. And so this only refers, because John chapter 1 tells us, no man has seen God, the Father, at any time. So any time he has appeared, in whatever form, it has been Jesus or an angel that was appearing for him. All flesh shall see it together. That happens during the millennial kingdom. And we know it's true because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So he's called here the glory, the brightness, the shining, the magnificence, the splendor of Jehovah is represented in him. Then number 11, the elect of God, the chosen of God, chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, God says, whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, bring justice finally to the Gentiles. And so here the foreshadowing of the spread of the gospel to the world at large. And Christ called the one that God chose in this. He's called the Holy One of Israel. These are terms used 30-some times in the Old Testament of God, but here very clearly, specifically, of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 41, 40, fear not, thou worm Jacob, attractive concept, and ye men, or few men, of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Who was Jehovah's Redeemer? It was Jesus Christ, the one who actually made the payment for sin. Then again, the Jews had that idea of him being the conqueror, of him being the king, of him being the one that was going to bring Israel up to prominence in the world. But they didn't get one other thing, and that is lucky number 13, the man of sorrows. Man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, 3, and it is the practice in Judaism to read chapters and portions of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, in their synagogues today. Not too puzzling to us. They do not read Isaiah 53. It sounds too much like Jesus. And so in chapter 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The Hebrew is as a hiding of faces from him or from us. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Certainly a fulfillment, a prophecy of what was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, his rejection and the damage done to him. But because of that sorrow, we have number 19, Jehovah, our righteousness. Downstairs on the walls, I'm pretty sure it was Angie who put up for her Sunday school class the five posters there that are the various names of Jesus. And Jehovah is one of them, and El Shaddai, the great supplier of things. But this one is not there, but this is one of the great names of Jesus. Jehovah, our righteousness. This we find in Jeremiah 23:6. He was writing to those who had been taken away in Babylonian captivity. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The King James has it all in caps. Hebrew, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Jehovah Tzidkenu. You should remember this. This is everything. This is the name that speaks it all. He is Jehovah God, representing, as it were, the entire triune God. And he is the righteousness. He is the righteousness offered to us. The book of Romans makes it clear that the Jews remained unsaved because they sought after their own righteousness and not after the righteousness of God. There's only one way for us to receive true salvation, and that is to receive the righteousness of God. Stop trying to earn it in your own power, in your own understanding, in your own goodness. For goodness sake. No, we have to get by faith his righteousness, and then alone are we saved. He is Jehovah, our righteousness. Why God says to you at the end, how dare you come and stand before me? Because of Jehovah, my righteousness. And that's the end. All right, number 20 comes up, the desire of nations. Don't you wish you could see that today? The time will be coming when the entire world will be suffering and will be asking, oh, if there was only somebody to deliver us. The desire of nations. Minor prophet Haggai 2:7, and I will shake all nations during the tribulation period, and the desire of all nations shall come, concluding the tribulation period. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts, saith Jehovah of hosts. And so this house would be the temple at the time. We find in the New Testament then, starting with number 21, that he is the Word. Much about this needs to be understood, John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, before creation. When the beginning of creation began, already there was the Word. And the Word was with God, so he was compatible. And the Word was God. He actually was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. When you think of the Creator, you think of God the Father as the one who planned it, say the architect, but the builder was Jesus Christ. He is the Word, that all things were made by Him, and if you didn't get it positively, without Him was not anything made that was made. You can't find anything that kind of crept in, made by an angel or something. A worthy dwarf or something. No, none of that. All came by Jesus. It's John 1:14 that says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So we know this Word is Jesus Christ. Number 22, He is called, and I find this wondrous, the true bread from heaven. Let's call Him true bread. Well, here's the picture that we just celebrated, the Lord's Supper. And the bread became the very image of His broken body, broken for us. Jesus called Himself this, John 6:32. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven," the manna. They were asking for more bread, more miraculous bread. Like Moses did, He says, "Moses didn't give you that, but My Father did. And now My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." The thing that can truly satisfy the depth of the hunger of your soul, of your spirit, He has given Me to you. True bread from heaven. Heavenly bread. 23, Jesus called Himself the light of the world. When you think of truth as light, then the world is in darkness. The world is believing almost anything they can except for the truth given to us in the Word of God. And it is Jesus who is that light of the world. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness." You see, if you walk in darkness, you're going to run into things. You're going to hurt yourself, very likely. But if the light is on, if you can walk in the light, you will have the light of life, not just the light of understanding geometry or something, but this is the very light of life, you see. And then one of the most magnificent, most wondrous of His names, and it might have escaped you as you were reading it, but it's number 24, He is the I Am. The I Am. If you're a student of the Word of God, this would strike you as it struck the Jews to whom He was speaking in John chapter 8:58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was," before Abraham existed, "I am." You say, well, that's kind of poor English. He should have said, "I was." But that's not what He meant. Although He was before Abraham existed, He is saying, not that I was and will be, but I am. He is naming Himself Jehovah God. We look back to Exodus 3:14 when Moses asked God at the burning bush, "Who are You? When I go to My people and say, God appeared to me and told me that I can rescue you," they'll say, "Well, what's His name? Who is He? So what is Your name?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And He said, "Thus shall you say, thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent Me unto you." Here He proclaimed Himself to be the everlasting one, the eternal one, the one who lives in eternity. "I am not one going through time, I just am." And where do you live? I am. I'm everywhere, you see. I'm every when, I'm everywhere. And Jesus consciously took that name to the Jewish leaders and said, "I am the God who is around before Abraham existed." Amazing, amazing claim of Jesus Christ. Number 25, He calls Himself the way, the truth, and the life. I had found this out by studying the Greek, but Spurgeon also noticed this and pointed it out as he was giving his commentary on this. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what you find out is that there's the main word is I am the way. And then truth and life are not independent concepts, but are adjectives relying back on the way. So you could say, I am the way, the truth way, the true way, and the life, the living way. Putting it back onto the way. And the idea sometimes is that people who are trying to make, to honor Jesus Christ, are trying to make him all in all. The official Pentecostal religion has officially gone into heresy by claiming that there's only one God and that God is Jesus Christ. This is an overemphasis on Jesus Christ, if I dare say that. Christ has honored him above all other names. But the fact is that his purpose was to bring us to the Father, you see, to be our way to God. We have no way to him. We were born condemned, and we have no way to him other than by him. So he is the way, the only true way. Many false ways are offered, and he is the living way, the way of life, the way to life. We come to the last page, and number 26, he is our Passover. When you learn about the Jewish Passover, you find out that this was the salvation of Israel. And this was a salvation that was brought about by a family, a large-sized family, or a couple of families together, and they would find a perfect young lamb. Ram and bring him into the fold, watch him for a while, make sure he wasn't sick and so on, and then would kill the lamb and collect that blood. Later at the Day of Atonement, blood would be collected and a branch of hyssop would be dipped into it and it would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, the very symbol of the presence of God, the throne of God. It would be sprinkled on and about that. And what we find is that here at the Passover, that blood was taken and put up on the doorpost of the side posts and the lintel. And almost making the sign of a cross, they would put the blood on there so that when God would see the blood, he would pass over them this final and most horrific of plagues, where the firstborn of the house would die. And it's Paul who writes this to a Gentile church. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven. They always had a whole process of cleaning out every leaven. They would do spring cleaning. They would look under the couches, look under the mattress. I don't even know if they had couches and mattress. But they would look under all these things, clean everything out, because there might be some leavening, some yeast leavening left, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. And the picture of leaven here became a sinful thing. And we become a new lump, an unleavened lump, a sinless lump in Christ. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. The Greek could read, or is slain for us, for you. Number 27 is the last Adam. That's a surprising name. That's a wondrous name. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Soul is the highest part of the natural man, the mind, the emotions, the ability to choose, all of these things, the higher part of man. It's not the brain, it's the mind, that which rules the brain. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. A quickening is a making alive, a spirit that makes alive. And here Christ is called the last Adam, as Adam was the beginning of a race of the physical, of whom the soul is the highest part, Christ became the beginning of a spiritual family, bringing us into his family as brothers and sisters. Then we find 28, we're getting into the harder Roman numerals to read, the image of God. Let us remember that, again, he was the way, and he was the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We cannot see God. He is invisible. He does not have a body like man. He's not made of matter. So we can't see God. But we can see him through Christ. He is the image of the Father. And so we see him as the image of God. Number 29. He is called the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Who said that? Jesus himself. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. This means the one who witnesses to the truth. Faithful, keeps going, but he is the witness, even the martyr of faith. And the first begotten of the dead, meaning that others had been raised from the dead even before Jesus. Jesus raised 3 different people from the dead. But he was the first begotten of the dead in the sense that he was raised never to die again. The ones, even Lazarus, that he raised after being dead for 3 or 4 days, he came back to life, but he had to die again. He was back to the old life. This is being resurrected to new life, as Christ was, and we will be resurrected like unto him. And then the prince of the kings of the earth. We look around and we say, we've got ungodly people ruling this world. Yes, but we have one that superintends them. He is the prince. He's the first head of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is Jesus Christ. He calls himself, number 30, the Alpha and Omega. You say, what is that? Well, that's the first and last letters of the Greek language. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He existed before, and is now, and is to come, the Almighty God. To emphasize that, again, 31, he is called the first and last. Not just beginning and ending, but first and last. Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead, out of fear. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm your friend Jesus. I'm the one that you followed through those years. Number 32, he is called the Amen, the faithful and true witness. We mentioned faithful witness before. The beginning of the creation of God. Revelation 3:14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Why would he call himself the Amen? What does he come at the end of a prayer? Well, Amen means that's the truth. That's the truth. This word, Amen, is Greek here, but it is actually a transliteration from the Hebrew, which was Amen. And the word means the truth. That's the truth. When it is used at the beginning of a verse, it's translated verily, sometimes verily, verily, truly, truly. So he says, I am the truth. If you ever wondered what the truth was, it is me. See? And then the faithful and true witness, faithful all these years, he's been giving us the message, the gospel. And the beginning of the creation of God. It doesn't mean he was the first thing created. He means that you see the creation, he's the one who began it. He's the one who created it all. And then, ta-da, number 33. Number 3 reminds us of the triunity. And here is 2 of them together. 33, the Word of God. Not just the Word this time, but very specifically the Word of God. And in this case, the Word of God speaking judgment. We find Revelation 19:13. He's in the midst of the battle in the at the end of the Great Tribulation period. There are people dedicating their lives to eradicating every believer on this earth and getting rid of the name of God. And he comes in and says, I'm God, you're not getting rid of me. And he kills them. The representation is that a sword of his mouth strikes them. And whatever that means, it's an actual cutting, for these people are bleeding out. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This often happened in bloody warfare. You cannot slice a person open without getting blood on you. And he has his vesture dipped in blood. This is the wrath of God upon those who would injure his own. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God cannot be argued with. The Word of God is powerful. And with that power, it brings us to the end of our wonderful names of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this catalog of names is taking Christ as a wondrous jewel and holding it to the light and turning it all these different facets. There was so much more to be said, but these 33 names show us in all of their glory what you saw of God, what we are to see in Christ. We ask, Father, that you might help us to hold in awe the name of Christ. And we recognize the name Jesus was given by you, that name which means Jehovah is salvation. He had to be named that because he is the only hope of salvation. Help us to send this message to those that we hold dear, to those that we love, to those that we would long to see spared from hellfire. We pray that you might give us then a heart full of the wondrous names of Jesus Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be saying, Pastor, I need prayer. I'd like for you to pray for me. I have not honored Jesus as I should. I have not gone to the Word of God. I have not learned his names. I have not magnified him in my thinking. And in this Christmas season, with the wonders of Christmas, I want to honor the wondrousness of his name in my life, in my words, in my attitude toward other people, in the way I respond to the trials of this time and this age. Help me to be the one that shows the wonder of the names of Jesus. Would you lift your hand up? Say, pray for me. This is what I need to do. This is where I need to be. This is what I need to accomplish in this time. Pray for me. Father, then we turn to thee and thank you for the revelation of these names. For you are so, as Job said, too wonderful for us to know. You are beyond our ability to grasp because our minds are only so big and you are infinite. But we ask, Father, that you might help us stretch our minds to understand something of what you have given to us in the Word of God. That the very names of Jesus, these titles of Jesus, are for our edification, for our assurance, for our building and our strength, our foundational faith. We pray, Father, for each one here, that each of us might step up to the task and be the ones who honor the name of the Lord Jesus, who pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.